That's pretty cool. Let's try it again. Say hallelujah. I like it. It's good. It's good. Well, if you are a visitor with us today, you are a very honored guest. Thank you for being here. And make sure that you shake somebody's hand. Grab Michael or myself. We would love to meet you and appreciate you in person. At least learn your name. No pressure. We're not expecting anything. We just want to let you know that we appreciate you being here. And fill out one of those cards so we can shoot you an email or say thank you for coming. We'd really appreciate it. And so glad that you're here. Next week, I want everybody here at 9. Can you tell me why? Serve and celebrate. Let's say it together. Serve and celebrate. That was very quiet. What happened to my big loud? Let's try it again. Serve and celebrate. And this is a biblical principle in which we serve one another and we love one another and we celebrate the Lord together. It's rare that we have an opportunity with two elements. Where one, you can completely focus on a task at hand. The other one, you can totally let loose and experience God and not be worried about the things around you. So I want to encourage you to maintain that. I know it's a challenge, but it's not much different than we're doing now if you stay for class. So please come and stay the whole time. Serve and celebrate. Pick the one you want to be at to celebrate and go there and sit and embrace the Lord. And on the other one, find something to do. At the very least, I would value greatly if there were a group of you praying for the service as it happened. Pray for the songs, pray for the message, pray that all the stuff gets out of the way. And just go find a room and do that. Check out the bathrooms, make sure they look nice, you know. Wait on some visitors who may slip in late. Just be present and serve your fellow man. This will be very, very important. So please do that next week. Serve and celebrate. We're talking about boldness, bold faith. We're looking at Acts and Luke and especially those first chapters there where it's almost like a bomb of Christianity goes off and it explodes and it expands and it's so dynamic. And we're thinking to ourselves, well, how do we replicate that? What is it that God did through those apostles and those disciples early on that we can and should be doing today? What is it, the unique elements? And so we've been using the term baby steps, trying to grow and step into it. Last week we talked specifically about how the heart, soul, mind, and strength, the things that we're supposed to love God with all of. We talked about how the mind is how they embraced the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to that. They wanted to see the big picture. They devoted themselves in their heart specifically with regard to fellowship, both horizontal and vertical. They served with God and worshiped, and they fellowshiped one to another. This was important to them, and it sparked them and encouraged them. And then we talked about how the heart and mind are over here, and the strength, the body, the flesh, is waging war against the mind and the heart. And how this one is to take over that one, and this dynamic that goes between them. Today, I want to kind of shift gears a little bit and look more at the visual of the soul. Now, I'm going to put a little interpretive spin. These things are not necessarily precise, but I think you'll be able to see where I'm coming from. And they make sense biblically, at the very least. So follow with me for a minute. If you think about the idea of the soul, I think, when they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper, I think that is really a soul kind of language. I'm going to equate the soul with the complete affect and effect of your existence. It is who you are as a person. It is your mind and your heart all rolled into one and how you impact the world around you and what you do. And if your body is dominating your mind and your heart, your soul is in trouble. And when your mind and your heart dominate your body and go to war and win it, then your soul is in a good place. And that's a dynamic that I think is really, really rooted in the Lord's Supper. If you think about it, the Lord's Supper represents this whole picture. It's what God did for you in the past. It's what he's planning for you in the future, and it's how you respond today. And it's kind of a communion. It's like, till death do us part, except even longer. It's the kind of idea where we totally embrace God in a full-on sense. And it's a weekly reminder. It's a rhythm that we follow. The blood of a new covenant, an arrangement. It's a big image. It's the total effect of your entire life and existence rolled into it. I think the Lord's Supper is saying, my existence is combined with yours. May my destiny be your destiny. Just as if we were marrying the church, the bride, and the groom, Jesus. So I think there's some significance to that when we devote ourselves to it. It's a big picture. Here's a story of a guy who just really had the American dream in his blood. And he worked so hard, and he became the CEO of his own company, and he started it and it began to grow, and it got more and more powerful, and he was just living the dream. He was making more and more money, more and more power, more employees, and he was just really faithful to that dream. And he worked so hard, blood, sweat, and tears, and in America, you can really succeed when you put your whole heart into it. And he did, and he just kept doing it and kept working on it, and he would say things like, I want to build up enough so that I can give to charity one day. I can't do that right now, but I want to give it one day. And one day I'll be able to spend time with my kids because I'm going to be free. I'll have worked enough that they will support me. And I'll be able to listen to my wife and just spend those quiet moments. But right now I've got to get this thing done for the sake of my family. And he worked and he worked and he finally got the big yacht and the boat. And he came to his family and he said, tomorrow we are going to sail the world. And we are just going to love life and be together. And that night he died. If a man gains the whole world, but loses his soul, what a waste. His impact, his person, the reason for his existence, both directions, forward and back. The soul of man is what God is after. We must protect our soul. I would go so far as if we invert that phrase, we must risk the whole world for the sake of our soul. And we need to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. That means the entire personage of who we are rolls in, starts and ends inside of God and His vision and His idea for us. In Acts 4:13, the passage we read last week, let me read it again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The part I want to focus on today, they took note. What does it mean to see someone so bold, so over the top, so dynamic? Their soul ripples in such a way that everyone has to go, who is that? Where did they come from? They took note. That these guys had no reason to do and be the way that they were. Something had happened to them. Something beyond their control. Dare say something supernatural. What gave them this boldness? What did they know? What is it that gave them that center that allowed them to be so completely bold that nothing could stop them? And further, how did they implement it into their life? We're going to look at what today. We're going to just a little bit on the how, and then we're going to finish up with how next week. But the what is really important. Don't miss this. What is it that they were holding on to? Acts chapter 4, verse 10, a couple of verses before. Listen to what they said. This is the sermon. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man before you has been healed. See, you crucified Jesus and put him in the ground, and God raised him to life. You crucified him, and God raised him. And it is that dynamic. That is the sermon of which every single part of Acts starts and stops at. And it follows over and over and over again through it. You can't keep a good man down. You've heard that phrase? I think in the book of Acts, you might say it this way. You can't keep a God man down. He came with a mission, and it included death, and it included resurrection. And you can't keep that down. You can't squelch that. It is so powerful. It is the what that these disciples got a hold of. And they realized that because Jesus was raised, nothing could stop them. Nothing could slow them down. Nothing could even put a speed bump. You know, it's interesting in the book of Acts. Whenever something bold happens, and I think you killed Jesus and God raised him up, is pretty bold. Would you agree? Whenever that happens, whenever boldness happens, there's two responses. Beatings or baptisms. Or both. Every time. As if they're drawing a line in the sand and saying, where do you stand? Well, I'll tell you where I stand, right? And that's it. There comes the beatings. Or, really? I killed Jesus? I'm responsible for this? What do I do now? repent and be baptized. And then they would. That's 3,000. The first time we read that sermon, 3,000 baptized into Jesus. Powerful stories. And then the next time, you know, Stephen gets up there and he says, and all these beautiful things and all our heritage and where's peace and love and happiness and Abraham and you killed Jesus. And they went, what? And they came and at him and they killed him. The beating started. And on the story goes back and forth and back and forth. You get to this this eunuch and he's traveling back home. And Philip flies in, pops onto the chariot and says, hey, what you reading? I can imagine what that scene was like, right? And he said, well, and he starts reading from Isaiah. And he said, what is that? Who is that? Can you explain this to me? I need somebody to teach me. And Philip says, and the Bible says that Philip started from that very passage and began to talk about the gospel of Jesus. And when he was done talking about the gospel of Jesus, the eunuch responds, well, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? As if the gospel directly correlates with this response. He drew the line in the sand. You killed Jesus. God raised him up. And he says, well, I want to be baptized. And he goes on his merry way. It's just amazing. The story goes on and on all throughout Acts. Beatings or baptisms. Cornelius, the Gentile. You killed Jesus. And God raised him up. And the Spirit descends on them. And guess what? They were all baptized. Even Gentiles are being baptized. He's changing the world layer by layer. Beatings and baptisms because of boldness and that connection. But you know, I think it's really important. This word gospel keeps coming up. And I want to just take a minute, if you'll go with me for a second. In Romans 1:15-17, Paul is setting up the entire book. And he says, I want to tell you about something. All right? The gospel of Jesus. The good news is what it means. The gospel of Jesus is where the power is. It is the power to save everyone. Jew, Gentile, everyone can be saved by the power of the gospel. It is really, really dense. It does what it does, and it can't be stopped. And then he explains later in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He says, let me remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This gospel, if you believe this, if you take your stand on it, then you will be saved because it is powerful. And here's what it is. Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried according to the scriptures. Jesus raised according to the scriptures. He told about it and then he did it. And nobody can do that. It's one thing to die and to be buried. A lot of people have been there. Nobody's come back until God got involved. Nobody came back of their own accord until Jesus. And Jesus raises from the dead, and suddenly the whole story changes. See, we killed Jesus, and God raised him up. And that process is the good news. It is the gospel because he didn't stay in the ground, but he was risen. And that whole chapter in chapter 15, on it goes. If you look down a little farther, like in verses 12 through 20, he did raise. There is resurrection from the dead. And Paul argues that. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then we're to be pitied more than all men. Because there is a resurrection. If there is a physical body, there's going to be a spiritual one. It is a coming. Because remember, we're at war with our spirit. And here we are. One day, the finger's going to pop under that hand and they'll be together. And heaven will be great with a body that's not going to tempt us and wrestle with us all the time. Right now, it's like this. But the days are coming because that is what Jesus came to do, to raise us from the dead. And you read that whole section. You get down to verse 42 of chapter 15. The CEV says it this way. That's how it will be when our bodies are raised to life. These bodies will die, but the bodies that are raised will never die. They will live forever. And then he has these phrases like, death, where is your sting? You don't scare me. Whole chapter devoted to this. This is the gospel. It is the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and then resurrected. Someone says to you, you tell me what I need to tell you, I'm going to kill you. And you say, death? Bring it on, closer to my body. Now that's pretty bold. That's what these guys got. They understood that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that Jesus was going to raise us from the dead, and nothing could hurt them. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Who in here is an Ohio State football fan? I'm kind of disappointed. Ask me who in here is a Florida State fan. Woo! Me right here. Okay, let me try it again. Who is an Ohio State football fan? That is really sad. Y'all must not love y'all football team. Is it an Ohio thing that you guys just are half-hearted about it or something? Let me try one. Who in here is an Ohio State football fan? All right, that's what I thought. A little bit better. I'm kind of disappointed. I want alligators, yeah. I want you guys to think about this. Imagine the big game, the game of the century, where everything is hinged on it. And you're watching the game, and if they win this, they win this. I mean, this is for all the money. And suddenly, as you're watching the game, this happens.
See, it's a little bit of a mesh point. Oh, yeah. Jones was going to initially pulls it back, and then he tries to put it back in. Elliott was just running a play fake.
Another first down throw from Jones. Takes a shot downfield, has a man wide open. It's Corey Smith. Loses the ball. Turned it over, and the Ducks recover. Rodney Hardrick.
They're ball hawks. Troy Hill puts his helmet right on the football, and there's the...
And Ohio State loses it again.
Again, Nick.
Jones again keeps it. Barrels forward. Touchdown.
After review, the runner's elbow hit the ground, and the ball was short of the goal line. It'll be third down at the half foot.
Benner. Take it to Elliott. Pressured again. Delivers. Complete. And now a fight for the ball. The Ducks, have they take it away again? Yes! Backpedaling. Loses the ball. It's out. It is run over there. Oregon has recovered. He's from 23. It was good earlier from 26. Just slides it in that right upright. It's a one-point game.
Now let me ask you something. We're deep into the third quarter, and the other team is winning, essentially, because their momentum is way better than yours. What are you feeling at that moment? What do you feel when you watched it? A little bit of anxiety, maybe? How many of you didn't feel much anxiety at all watching this? Why? Because of this. Push play.
We're down to 8 seconds. What a strong last month for this conference.
Yeah. January 1st
for these guys.
Yep.
Mariota escapes. This will be the final play of the game. Heaves it. And it's not fitting. It ends with an interception. And the Ohio State Buckeyes are the first national champions of the playoff era.
Shelly Meyer, Urban's wife, giving Elliott a well-deserved hug.
Never would have had a chance in the old system to show how good a football team they are. What a year for the Big Ten.
They would have never had a chance under the old system. I want to argue that that's exactly what it is. In our Christian lives, we would never have a chance under the old system. We would never have a chance. But because we are no longer in the old system, we are a new creation. Jesus has been killed, but he was raised back up. And because of that, we will die, but we don't have to worry about it because we too will be raised up. It's the dynamic of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel that changes the world. And we are not afraid of stumbling. We are not afraid of interception. We are not afraid of opposition. We are not afraid of defense. We are not afraid of the greatest offense Satan can mount. Because we have read the back of the book. And we know who wins. And when you know who wins, you're just waiting. Everything changes when you see it that way. The men in Acts saw it that way. They knew how the story ended because they had witnessed Jesus' resurrection from the dead. death, where's your sting? They knew it so well. John 2:22. There's a section in which John records that Jesus tells a story about his body being killed. And then he adds, and when he was resurrected, we remembered it. Can you just imagine? He says something like, I'm going to tear this temple down and build it back up. It's really my body. And I'm going to be raised 3 days. And like, what is he talking about? I'm going to go get a Sprite. You know, I just don't have a clue what he's talking about. And then all of a sudden he raises from the dead and they're all like, he told us he was doing. That's what he meant. And then they started remembering all the other things he said. Just a little bit later, the same John, the John who healed the man from the story that we're looking at now, wrote this. This is what he remembered about Jesus in chapter 5, 21 and 28 through 29. Just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. But they will all rise. Because they will die. And because Jesus was raised, everyone will be raised. Are you seeing the significance of this? This is good news for anybody who accepts Jesus. It's not so good for those who don't. But it's a powerful story either way. Jesus said that. Those are his words. I will raise up. Everyone is going to hear my voice. And they will come out of the grave. Just like with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And he's going to do that for all of us one day. Every one of us will have a new body, according to the scriptures. That's why death is no big deal. And I can only imagine what the apostles are thinking. They're thinking, he did it. He totally did it. And he told us he was going to raise us up from the dead. He's going to do that too. And so suddenly their minds were blown. They thought, we can handle anything. Who are you, Mr. Pharisee? Well, you need to speak, you know, no more about Jesus. We're done. We're going to beat you. And we're going to let you go. Stop talking about Jesus. And they said, okay. You can't do that. They weren't afraid. Because they knew that Jesus would raise them. And you can kill me. You can do whatever you want to do to me. Because in the end, I still win because I'm on the winning side. And I know who wins the game. That was boldness. But here's the question. Why aren't we that bold? I think this is why. The question is, do you believe that? It all comes back to the faith and our belief. Do you believe that Jesus raised from the dead? Do you believe that he is coming again and that he's going to do what he said? Do you believe that he cares about you that much? Because if you don't believe, you can't be bold. Because you have nothing to be bold about. The great confession we read about, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, when you say that Jesus is all that in a bag of chips, by definition, you're confessing that you are not. God is great, and I am not, and he will raise from the dead, and so will I, because of him. That is the great confession. And I want to add to that, that I think that is a secret message from God, and it's overt in other parts of Scripture, in which he's saying, if you want to be bold, if you want to trust that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do, if you want to really bolster your faith so that you can be bold like these guys, you need but only one thing. You need to learn to confess. Because when you confess, you're laying all your laundry, and the world is going to see it, and there'll be consequences, and there'll be frustration, there'll be tension, and there'll be stress. And guess what? You're saying to the world, I don't care about this because I know what's coming and he can take care of it. When we confess our sins, we take the bull by the horns and we lead where we need to go. I'm not great, but Jesus is. Popular theme in a movie is, TV as well, someone finds a compromising video, photo, story, witness, And they come to the person and they say, I have on my little stick here a video of you, and you don't want that to get out in the press. So you need to do for me what I need you to do, and then I won't let it go. And if anything ever happens to me, guess what? I've got two copies, and they're going to be mailed out automatically, and the whole world's going to see your stuff. And you'll never be elected again, or whatever the story is. It's called blackmail. I used to think that's what I got in my mailbox, but apparently not. Blackmail. It's leverage. And in a way, the coolest part of the story is when they make a public spectacle and they go to the newspapers and they put it all out there. And the guy who had the leverage goes, oh, man. And it just kind of fizzles. There's no more power. There's no more leverage because he took responsibility and confessed it to the world. Yep, that's me. I did that. And this guy's trying to blame it on me, but I just own it. This is what I did. And suddenly the whole story unravels. This is a great storyline. You've seen it, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's true. Satan has you by the horns, your own horns. He's riding you. And you say, God, I am messed up. World, I am messed up, but God is going to raise me. I'm going to die to myself, and God's going to raise me up. And I know he can do it because he raised himself up. And suddenly, everything lets go. Satan has no leverage on you when you confess. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And you just confess it and move on. How about this? When you humble yourself and acknowledge your sin, God gives you power over your body to win. So, acknowledge your sin and win. Make a great Dr. Seuss book. Let's add a few more. Those who try to hold me back will fail miserably in their attack. It doesn't work. They can't hold you. They can't do anything. Satan has no power over you when you confess. To the meanie, I'll be Houdini. Their noose will get loose. The grip will begin to slip. There's nothing they have on you. When you, say it with me, church, confess. Do you see the power in that? We all recognize it. We see it, but we're afraid to do it. And I think the reason we're afraid to do it is because we don't believe. The faith is weak. The fear is great. But if the fear ever is subverted to the faith, then we don't fear confession because we know God's going to raise our bodies. It doesn't matter what happens. Kill me. I'll go take the death penalty. I'm good with that because God's going to raise me up. What are you afraid of if you believe that God will wake you up? It's scary. But remember, we must risk the whole world to gain control of our soul. Here's what I want you to do. Because confession is not natural for us. It works great on TV, but for some reason we don't capture the power of that. So we're going to all stand and confess our deepest secrets to one another right now. No guffaws? Okay. No, I know that wouldn't work. I wish we could. I think we'd be a much more powerful, bold people. Maybe we dream about that. But for today, here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to be honest with God. Each one of you has one or two or three, some of you 10 or 12, things that you're wrestling with, things that you need to be freed from, things that need confession, things that are rooted in your spirit and deep in your rhythm of life. Some of you are nasty, grumpy people. Some of you are addicted to substances that you don't need to be. Some of you are just the kind of people that don't represent God very well to the world. Some of you are stingy. Some of you eat too much. Some of you have money and don't use it for God's glory because it's your money. And many other things. So I want to ask you first to confess it to God. What is it that you know is holding you back from God? Confess it. Second, I want you to write it down anonymously. But I would love to pass these out, but this is going to be a multi-week journey. So I'm going to leave it right here. This is what you need to be set free from. And I want you to write stuff down over the next few weeks and months and fold it up anonymously and drop it in here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to group them all together and I'm going to preach from the entire Bible, the whole counsel of God next year. And I'm going to group sections of things and learn what does the Bible say about these things that we're all struggling with. So it'll be very specific to your world. Plus, you'll be reading the Bible with that in mind. And guess what? God's going to show you a lot of stuff. You're starting to devote yourself to the apostles' words, and you're going to learn a lot about what God has for you. And it's going to cause you to respond and move. So I want you to write it down and give it to me anonymously right there in the basket. Now, I intentionally put it on the Corinthian column. You know why? Because sin that you're struggling with is nothing new under the sun. It goes back, way back. In fact, Corinth was known for their sin. It used to be called to Corinthianize. It was a sinful way to describe something. It goes way back. And so that's why we're on a Corinthian column. And it's in a basket that's really deep because there's probably a lot of paper that needs to go in here. And it's all weaved together in a basket because we will not succeed unless we do it together. So take those visual images, write down what you need to be freed from. What are you struggling with? What are you concerned about? What do you want to know what the Word of God says about? What do you hope for? And write it in there. And I'm going to begin grouping and praying over the next few weeks and months. And then next year, we're going to try to tackle it. Okay? Fourth, as you develop, I want you to move it from an anonymous note to talking to someone that you trust. Don't throw pearls before swine, okay? But someone that you trust. On a lesser scale, you can always come to me or to Michael, to Jared, to one of our elders. We will listen to you and we will keep it in the office and we will love you through it. And you feel free to just say, hey, I'm struggling with it. I don't want anybody to know about it, but I need some help. I need some prayer. And we'll do that, okay? But I hope that you'll be able to graduate from the safety of us into your mom, your dad, your brother, sister, an elder here that has been around for a while that you know and love and trust, someone that you connect with, grandma, grandpa, and confess it to them. Say, I'm trying to work through this, and stage four of my recovery is confessing it to somebody. Will you listen to me? I'm wrestling with this. Would you be praying for me? And to do it. And then five, and this is the ultimate goal, this is when Satan has no grip. It's called testimony. That's when you stand before anybody and say, yep, that's who I am. Yep, that's where I came from. And I'm on my way somewhere different. And you can too. See, I was dead, and God has raised me up. And God will do the same for you. That's what we call testimony. You're testifying to what Jesus has done in your life. So be honest with God. Write it down. Anonymously put it in there. Give it to me. Three, find someone to confess to. And five, turn it into a testimony. I figure this will be a couple, 3-year process if it's a really deep sin. But I want you to start doing that because Satan has got you and he is holding you. And when you get scared and you think, well, if I tell someone, they're going to know about my stuff and it's going to be overwhelming and that faith is on the line and the fear and the faith are in a dead heat and you're not sure who's going to win. I want you to repeat this after me. Roses are red, violets are blue. I can be bold because he will raise me too. Roses are red, violets are blue. I can be bold because he will raise me too. Don't fear confession. Embrace it. Do it at the level you can, but always move forward. Because I really believe that when we confess, we gain our soul and we just literally, we risk the world, but we gain our soul. And I believe God will give you the world as well. He does it every single time. He doesn't have to. He doesn't promise that. But every single time we turn our confession and our sin into a testimony, God uses it. And it transforms lives and it makes a huge difference in the world around us. Roses are red, violets are blue. I can be bold because he'll raise me too. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are honored that you have just blessed us so much. Blessed us with a church where we can come and feel safe and worship you and celebrate in a country that at least to this point has not had any problem with us being Christians. Father, we're thankful for that. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling around the world and people like ISIS hurting them. And Lord, I can only imagine the boldness they need to live day to day. So Father, I thank you that you've given us time to get our house in order and to find our boldness. You've given us time to confess and to release the shackles Satan has on us. You've given us time to make a plan, to be strategic. You've given us time as a church to be free to talk about these things with nobody interfering. And Father, we know that may not always be true, but we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you would help us really devour the message that you raised Jesus from the dead and you will raise us too. Because if we know that, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that can make us feel fear. There's no coercion. There's no blackmail. No one has anything over us because this world doesn't matter. Father, give us that confidence. Give us that faith to move mountains, to dominate the physical realm because of the spiritual. Allow us that privilege, even today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to confess. I know it's a hard thing to do. And maybe all of y'all are feeling kind of uncomfortable. I hope so. I'm feeling uncomfortable. But I want you to take this on. Let's do this together. Let's become the people God has called us to be. Just stand together. If you need to respond in any way, you may come forward. You may see one of our shepherds in the back. You may meet with us during the week. We love you. We care for you. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you.
Go with this blessing. May you grow powerful in boldness by first seeking to humble yourself in confession. May God meet you in your shallow fear and deliver you into deep faith. May you be securely settled in your salvation as you walk in faith and by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Go in peace. God bless you.